You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Who can find a wife of noble character? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts her, and he will not lack anything good. She rewards him with good, not evil, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from far away. She rises while it's still night and provides food for her household and portions for her female servants. She evaluates a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. She draws on her strength and she reveals that her arms are strong. She sees that her profits are good, and her lamp never goes out at night. She extends her hands to the spinning staff, and her hands hold the spindle. Her hands reach out to the poor, and she extends her hands to the needy. She's not afraid for her household when it snows, for all her household is doubly clothed. She makes her own bed coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the city gates, where he sits among the elders in the land. She makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. Her mouth speaks wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the activities of her household, and it is never idle. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women have done noble deeds, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Give her the reward of her labor and let her works praise her at the city gates. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome to part two in our series, Thrive. God's good design for family. Last week we looked at the first family. We looked at God's created purpose for the family to thrive and to live out God's good design. We saw this in the creation of Adam and Eve. What we focused on was the purpose of the family. We focused and we saw that there was a reason why God said, "Let us create men in our image," and he created the first family, and Adam and Eve were placed strategically and perfectly in the most perfect arena possible. If there was ever a place where a perfect man, a perfect woman can have a perfect family and thrive, it was here, the perfect garden with a perfect connection with God. It was all thriving, and it was all good. Of all the creatures that God designed, we looked at this last week, of all of them, I mean, plants, water, oxygen, spants, animals, creatures, there is only one created thing that can claim the uniqueness of being created in the image of God. Last week we talked about what this means, the significance of this, that everything that we're after in the word thrive comes from this very purpose, Imago Dei, the image of God. And so if you were here last week, you saw we had mirrors all up here. If you only listened to it on the podcast, you're probably confused, didn't know what was going on, but we had all different shapes of mirrors out here. We had little ones, we had long ones, we had small ones, big ones, whatever. And we saw and we were reminded that the whole idea of Imago Dei, the image of God, is that we are created. The term is actually like angled mirrors, reflectors of the glory of God. So I had the mirrors all up here, and it was a reminder, sort of a visual for us, that our intent, like your intention, your purpose for being, purpose for Adam and Eve in their being was so that when the wife would look into her husband, another mirror, the mirror would be angled and she would see the reflection and the image of God. And so the more she knew her husband, the more she got to know him, the more she was into him, the more she was into the glory of God. And same thing, the more he would know her, the more he would look into her, gaze into her, get closer to her, more intimate with her, the more he was, because she was a reflection, an image of God, it was coming down from God, and he would see God. And here's what blows your minds, the more that even the children would look into their dad, that they would see not just the dad, they would see the glory of God, and the mom, the glory of God in both of them, both male and female, created as the images of God. And this is even more far out, that even a brother, as an angled mirror, can look at a brother. Siblings could look at each other. And the more they got to know the siblings, the more they would even experience. Now that seems far out today, right? There's no way that if I knew my brother or my sister, no offense, Melissa, more, or my brother-in-law's in the back, my brother, there's no way that the more I knew them, the more I see the glory. We don't think that our brothers help us get closer to God because our families are jacked up. But that's not the way it was designed to be. Our families were designed to be angle mirrors. As we looked into each other, we would be reflecting the glory of God. But as we know, and as we were reminded last week, that even though this is God's plan, Satan, God's enemy, also has a plan. And his plan is to kill, to steal, and to destroy glory that's meant for God and to keep it himself. So last week what we did is to sort of illustrate this. We know the story in Genesis where Eve listened and was tempted and took the forbidden fruit, and she then enticed her husband to do it. And in that moment, sin came. And when that comes, instead of reflecting the glory of God, what we did is we took a dry erase marker and we marked up all the mirrors. Remember that? And so what happens in our families now, instead of seeing the image of God, we see sinful, imperfect markings. And instead of seeing the beauty that's in our women or in our men or in our children, instead we're seeing these imperfections, this sort of tainted view. And then last week we were reminded that Christ came to erase that, to make us new so that we can reflect and be images of God, engaging the world, starting with our family, so that we would thrive. So the plan is to steal, to rob thriving families. That's the plan of the enemy. It is to distort Imago Dei. It is to distort the image of God. So today, we're going to begin unpacking last week by pulling one individual out of the family and sort of showcasing her. Okay? The women are like, oh, man, we're starting with us. I didn't plan the calendar. It's the way it works. This morning on Mother's Day, we're going to look at what thriving womanhood looks like. Up in front of you is a man who's not even, who's only been married for 23 years, who is the son of a wonderful, faithful woman who's imperfect, who's married to an imperfect woman. And I, for months, I mean, it's true, right? I'm just saying it. We're all imperfect. So I don't have a clue how to convince women that I can understand them. I'm just saying that, okay? I wrestled with this text. I've been here a year and a half, and I'm just going to tell you and be honest, I wrestled with today's sermon probably more than any sermon I've worked on since I've been here. For over a month and a half, I've had sort of an idea of what we're going to do on this day, and I was planning the series and thinking I was pretty settled with the Me Too voices that are loud, with the women's marches, with the continual abuse of authority figures, and the pain that is caused on women by men and other authority figures who might be women, I had an idea. And the more I meditated on where we were going to go today and what was formulated, it always kept bending toward the political. It always kept bending toward the political and the current event and the cultural, and not really helpful. And I thought, the last thing I want to do is reawaken things you already know, you already feel, you're already watching, and leave you going to engage the world without help. So Thursday, I threw it all away. Like, God, I don't know what to do. And so he said, go do what almost every pastor in the world is doing and look at Proverbs 31. And when I did this, I was able to meditate on a picture of thriving womanhood. And if that's the goal, I want us to see today a couple things. We're going to see a description in this text that Kim read of thriving womanhood. And I want us to discuss a bit why there is a disconnect between maybe you and what we read. And I want us to find God's divine love for all of us in this time. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to all of us, that you would lift us up, and that you would anchor us with the truth and propel us with a hope. I pray where there needs to be healing, that you would bring healing. Where there needs to be encouragement, bring encouragement. Where there needs to be conviction, bring conviction. All under and in and through and because of the grace of God. Build and grow thriving women in this church, in this community, I pray. In Christ's power, in Christ's victory, I pray these things. Amen. Let's look at a description in this text of thriving womanhood. What I would like you to do, women, I would like you to get a sheet of paper. I'm going to list only 15. That's three times. 15 attributes that we're going to look at here. 15. It's going to be quick. We're going to go fast, but there's a reason why I want you to write these down. It's for your good throughout the week. Okay, so write these down. And here's a picture of what I believe is God's plan for womanhood. And let's look at them. One of the attributes we see from the very beginning in verse 10 is the word valuable. If you could keep your finger in Proverbs 31, we're going to be here a lot. So look with me in verse 10. It says, who can find a wife of noble character? She is far more precious than jewels. So one attribute or description of a thriving woman is somebody who is prized, who's cherished, who's valuable. We see it again in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. This is a woman of value. They do not want to lose this person. She is compared to precious jewels. Another word we see describing a thriving woman is trustworthy. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will not lack anything good. This is a woman who is ethical, who's honest. This is important because sometimes, and just speaking the matter of the times here when this was written, a husband would go out and speak for the family. And he was the mouthpiece for the family. And so a lot of times he would get the information necessary needed from who? Those closest to him. And his wife was trustworthy. He could take her words to the bank. She's honest. She's valuable. She's trustworthy. Number three, a thriving woman is an empowering woman. Empowering. He will not lack anything good. Verse 12, she rewards him with good. not evil, all the days of her life. Think about that. She rewards him with good. She's empowering him. She's giving to him what he needs to go success. She's giving to her family what they need to succeed. All the days of her life. Not just when she's on the mountaintop. Not just when things are good. Not just, well, if he's good to me, then I'll be good to him. All the days of her life, she is empowering those around her. I love that. Number four, diligent. See it in verse 13. We see it really all throughout this text. But 13 says, she selects wool and flax and works with willing hands. In verse 15, she rises while it's still night, provides food for her household and portions for her female servants. We see it in verse 18. She sees that her profits are good and her lamp never goes out at night. And then we also see it again in verse 27. She watches over the activities of her household and is never idle. She's a diligent, she's valuable, trustworthy, empowering. She's diligent. She's not lazy. Fifth, sacrificial. Same text. Look at those same texts, and you see a woman who's willing to give of her own time. Not just doing what she needs, but doing for others. Number six, disciplined. Obvious in these scriptures that we're reading. This is a woman who's disciplined. Verse 15, she rises while it's still night and provides food for her household and portions for her female servant. Rises while it's still night? What? That's probably not every day, but that means when it's necessary, I'm going to be disciplined to get up and do what's got to get done. Seven, she's wise. Verse 16. She evaluates a field, buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. We see it in verse 16 again. She evaluates the field, buys it. She does this with her earnings. I love this. This is not just saying, I'm going to go shopping. This is the strategic planning of saving her money, evaluating a field. Now think about this. In this time, in this age, this is a woman who's valiantly planning the betterment of her family. She's evaluating. She's comparing. She's looking at the different fields. This is a wisdom that's discerning. It's sharp-witted. Number eight, she's skilled. Verse 19, she extends her hands to the spinning staff and her hands hold the spindle. She makes, verse 22, she makes her own bed coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. I think this is important for me to say to you. This is not a command that you should be spinning and sewing. And some pastors say, based on this, women are supposed to be making clothes, not buying clothes. Not what that says. You need to hear that. That's freak. You laugh, but there are prevalent leaders in every denomination that are pointing to that verse and saying, woman, stay in the home and do nothing but make clothes that cover your children. Listen, this is referring to a skill. When there is a need, instead, this is a woman that's not out there having to buy somebody else's skill. This is a woman's like, oh, I can do that. I got this. My kids may not like it, but I got this. I'm going to make this. I'm going to work this. I'm going to save money. This is a skilled woman. That is not an entrapment. That is a skill she's able to develop. Whatever it is in 2018, this is a woman of skill. Number nine, merciful, gracious. Same thing, merciful. Verse 20, her hand reaches out to the poor and she extends her hands to the needy. Check that out. That is not a woman that's just when the poor come to her, she's like, okay, here, so I can get about my business. No, this is a woman who's finding ways, reaching out, getting out to those who are poor and needy. That's graciousness. That's mercy. 10, she's a woman who is prepared. I love this. This is like a sitcom. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, for all in her household are doubly clothed. You picture the scene. The kids are going out to school, and she's like, Yeah, my kids are, they're done. They're good. Yeah, good job. And the other moms are like, I just can't keep it. Look what her kids are clothed. They're taken care of. There is a preparedness in a woman who's thriving, who gets it. 11, obviously confident. A thriving woman is a confident woman. Verse 24, she makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the days to come. This is a woman who's not borrowing fear for the future. She's like, I know who I am. I know what I was created to be. I'm doing what I got to do. This is a woman of confidence. I love it. It's great. Number 12, this is a courageous woman. Not only did the things that we just say, she makes and sells linen garments, means she's out there in the markets competing with people who are saying she shouldn't be there. In verse 25, it says, strength and honor are her clothing. She is a courageous, strong woman, not given in to self-pity. Number 13, there's three more. This woman is radiant. I was looking for the right word here, but look with me in verse 30 through 31. And radiant is the word that I have. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Give her the reward of her labor. This is a woman who glows. She's radiant. In comparison to the other woman, there's something about her that's thriving, that just radiates strength and mercy, beauty. There's a true beauty that comes when a woman adorns herself with the pursuit of holiness. There's a true beauty when you as a woman decide, I'm going to pursue what it means to be a holy woman. God changes you and radiates from within you, and you are the Imago Dei, reflecting the glory and the beauty of God in unusual ways. Number 14, she's a worshiper, obviously. It says, charm is deceitful, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. When a woman turns her attention away from deceptive beauty and fake riches and the seductive reputation, and instead says, I don't fear what others may call me, what others may say about me. It's more important for me to fear not pleasing the Lord or not living for God. I want to live for Him. This is a worshiper of God. Not caring what people say, not fearing them, but being a lover of God more than a lover of the world. And the last thing, verse 15, is the attribute that she is esteemed. Verse 31, give her the reward of her labor and let her works praise her at the city gates. Notice 15 attributes. Notice this is the first command. And it's not a command given to the woman. It's a command given to everybody around the woman. All these other ones, and that's important for us to understand. This is a description of a thriving woman. These aren't commands for a woman. It's just a description. It's a picture. But there is a command. This woman, esteem her. Reward her. So, did you write all this down? You get them down, 15, okay? We see here, we don't probably need to go through them again. If you do, I can go through them later, but it's a pretty big list, isn't it? 15, my friends, how does it make you feel when you look at those things? Does it depress you? Does it oppress you? Does it make you feel a little self-conscious knowing you're writing these down and your family's around you going, yeah, I hope you wrote that one down. Yeah, it's not a command, but I'm telling you, it'd be nice to see a little bit of that. The reality is, though there is one day a year that we want all of our women to feel blessed, we want them to feel honored, and that's good, and we should do that on this day to the hilt. But deep down, if we're honest, there's a real life, day-to-day disconnect from this description. We call it, historically, sort of being a P31 woman, a Proverbs 31 woman, a thriving woman. And when you think about that list, this reality, and you think about your day-to-day, there's a disconnect there. And if I were to ask you to go back and circle these attributes in the description that you feel like you're doing well, okay? I'm not perfect, but that they could probably say that about me or that about me. And you did that in pencil, and you're like feeling good. And then I said, now I want you to go back and take a red pen, because that's what teachers do, for you'll notice the errors, right? Take a red pen and mark where you are not measuring up to these 15 things. Don't do that now, because people are watching you. But this week, I want you to do that. There's a reason. You say, Jason, that's horrible. Why would you get me to do that? There's a reason. We'll get to that in a minute. What if someone, I'm asking you to evaluate yourself, but what if someone close to you were to evaluate you? What if I said, okay, I want you to do that, and then I want your kids to also evaluate you. I want your husband. I want your sisters. I want your brothers to evaluate you. How would that look? The reality is there's a disconnect, isn't there? It's somewhere on this list. Why? How do we fix this? Well, that's what I will look at as we wrap up our time. It's not really a wrap up. We got a lot to look at, but why is there a disconnect from this description? Well, there's two reasons mainly. And the first one is this. We are ill-equipped. We are ill-equipped. So I just want to say something just to get it out there. I'm going to use for the remainder of the sermon a lot of we. And I do not, like I said earlier, have any notion to say I understand what women are going through. But you don't want me to say you. And I do think everything that I say we to, it does involve all of us, not just women. So I don't want an email saying, you kept saying we, but you don't know what we go through. I know. I'm saying that, okay? I'm saying I do know that we, me included, we are ill-equipped. Here's what I mean. There's a disconnect to this description because we're ill-equipped, and one reason might be because we have had no mentors, no models, no examples. Maybe you grew up in a home or in a community where you just don't know what that looks like. That P31, you just can't see it. There could be several reasons for that. Obviously, the women in your life were not thriving, and you saw that, and you don't know how to connect with this Proverbs 31 woman. You've missed it. You don't see it. And you crave it. You want it, but you don't see it. And it hurts. And so when you don't know what it looks like and you see something like this, it bothers you. Though it may have been a good survival tactic to just sort of coast by knowing that you'll never see something like that, it's not the way God's designed you to be. You've never seen it. You've had no mentors in your life. Another reason why we are ill-equipped is when we lack the knowledge or understanding, which is kind of similar to not seeing it. But basically what we're saying is we don't know how to get there. Not only have we not seen it, we don't even know how to get to that path of those 15 things. So naturally, we come to a text like this in Scripture, and either you feel sad or depressed, or that moves quickly into being or feeling like you're oppressed by yet another authority, and you reject it. I don't like that it's saying that I'm supposed to be like that. I don't know how to be like that. I've never seen that. That's asking for perfection. Wool, linen. I'm not wearing wool. I'm not wearing purple. I'm not doing all that. What is this? I don't. And so instead of just trying to learn it, you reject it as another oppressive authority. And just because we might be ill-equipped, and it slides from depression to oppression sometimes, and maybe back to just sort of trying to figure it out, we must look at this and ask, what is it we should do to be equipped so that we can thrive and be the imago Dei that God created our women to be? So one reason we're disconnected is we're ill-equipped. Another reason we're disconnected is because of sin. The sin of others and our own personal indwelling sin. Let's look at them one at a time. We are disconnected from this description of a Proverbs 31 thriving woman because of the sin of others. The effects of sin is active. It's working to devalue and to degrade women. And it's been that way ever since the very first sin. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall. We have the magic marker staining of the mirrors. We have sin coming. They have a perfect garden, Adam and Eve. And then Eve takes the forbidden fruit, entices her husband. They both eat it together. And then we have verse 8, sort of the reckoning of all this. Verse 8 of chapter 3, then the man and his wife hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Thriving people don't run and hide. So the Lord called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." Thriving men are not afraid and run and hide. Then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man replied, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree." Thriving men don't blame their women. We'll get to all that in a few weeks. So the Lord God asked the women, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Now I want you to fast forward over to verse 16. In verse 14 and 15, he addresses the serpent. We'll get to that later. Verse 16, here's what he says to the woman. He said to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort." So, first of all, because of sin, pain is the reality of giving birth. I would like to know, is there a woman in this room that could deny that it is painful to give birth to a child? That's a risk, I know. No one would dare say, no one would say, no, that's outdated? Okay. We agree? Goes on. "I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you." My sisters, I tremble when I read that because I have no idea. There's some very few places in Scripture that when I read it, I can read it 100 times and I can say, I will never know how that would land on you. I can't imagine being told because of Eve's sin that forever this is the reality. I don't know how that must feel for you. But I can say it deeply burdens me for you. I mean it. I've wrestled with it. I looked at it all day yesterday and I'm like, God, help me taste this a little bit. But I can't. I'm a man. And I'm a husband of a wife. And this says, just as matter of fact, as labor pains, your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. There is a very clear consequence of sin. Part of the curse of sin is that men will rule over women. This is new. Last week we looked at it. Both male and female created in the image of God. Still in the image of God, but now And what happens in a sin-filled world out of the garden that was perfect when sinful men see this? What do they do to women? I hate it. I don't like it. It is a result of the sin of others, not just Eve, not just Adam, but all those who have committed sins. And you know full well, I don't have to go into detail of how sinful men have abused our women. And we'll get to the men later. But women, there is a reality of sin from others that affects, and there is a, it causes a disconnect from you being a thriving woman and a thriving family. The sin of others against God brings trauma. It brings chaos to our realities. There is mistreatment. There's misunderstanding. It mars and distorts the porn culture in our day has completely distorted not just men, but it has distorted women, young women growing up thinking that this is the way it's supposed to be. Always criticizing guys who are always looking at porn. They think that's their role. I got to call it out. I got to blame them. And that's not bad to call it out. But the reality is, our women are always fighting against it. And here's the thing. Sexual immorality has always been. It's been, ever since the sin. We see it going all throughout the Bible. We see sexual immorality oppressing women all the time. So, yes, the porn culture today has made it so much worse. But women have always wrestled against sinful men seeing women not as imago Dei, but as objects to conquer. And I'm sorry, women. I can't apologize for every man. I dare not try to speak for my actions or my brother's actions or your actions. I can't do that. I'm just saying, in light of this verse, because of the sin of others, the feeling of disconnect from this passage in Proverbs 31, I'm sorry and I hurt for you. We have allowed the twisted idea of sexuality to cause our women to be manipulated as they try to adorn themselves enticingly so that a guy would like them. This distorted image then sometimes often leads women to stop looking at their own sins just to blame others. So other sins is a real deal. But women, there is indwelling sin within you that's real. Other sins and personal sins disconnect us from a thriving womanhood. Go back and look at that list. With each one of these attributes, there could be a sin attached to them, right? So real quickly, if we look back at this list, valuable. If you're not valuable, then that means you're probably a burden. You're causing trouble. Something in you causing trouble. If you're not trustworthy, then that means you're probably a gossip or deceitful. They can't really be trusted. If you're not empowering, that means there's something jealous or manipulative in you that you're criticizing and nagging. Or if you're not diligent, then there's something self-glorifying in your life or maybe slothful or lazy. If you're not sacrificial or generous, and we could go on and on, then you notice that there's a sin, something in there that's keeping you from thriving in this way. The sin of others and personal indwelling sin, we're reminded in Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, even mothers. Don't you talk about my mama. Not a mama joke. All have sinned. Eve and Adam and all have fallen short of imaging God, the glory of God. there is and should be a constant remembering and a constant grieving over our sin, both the sins of others and our personal sin, because it steals and it kills and it destroys Imago Dei. So, what do we do? Description of thriving womanhood, a disconnect because of being ill-equipped or because of sin. There's hope, and it's real hope. It's not just made-up hope. It's hope. Let's go back to Genesis. Last look at this. The verses that we skipped over are huge. Questions the man, he questions the woman. Then we skipped and we looked at what he said to the woman a few weeks ago. Weeks from now, we'll look at what he says to the man. But here's what he says to the serpent. So the Lord God asked the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, the enemy, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock, more than any wild animal." Pause just for a second. Throughout the Old Testament, you know what happened to animals? They were sacrificed a lot. Here, the serpent is the worst of them all, more cursed than those animals. "You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life." And here's the key verse. "I will put hostility between you and the woman." That sounds bad. "And between your offspring and her offspring." And then referring to Jesus, our Savior, it says, "He will strike your head." You will strike his heel. He's going to smash you. From Eve through Ruth and through the lineage all the way to Mary, there's coming a birth of the Son of God that's going to rescue Eve and all the women that came after Eve. There's coming. You're going to bite his heel. You bit the heel now. The glory is being tainted and distorted now, and that's bad. But there's coming a day where he is going to come from Eve, the line of Eve, and crush your skull. The cross is coming, and all the staining that's going to happen is going to be erased because I love this creation. For God so loved the world that he gave the one who came to crush the head of the deceiver. So, Christ has come to be the remedy of our sin problem. For your personal sin, Jesus says to you, "I want you. I welcome you." Yeah, I know you don't match that list, but guess what? I want you to come and I want you to learn about it. I want to wipe your slate clean so that you can get plugged in to the church, which will help equip you to be that kind of woman. Jesus is the remedy, and the church is his plan to equip you. Jesus came to solve our sin problem. Women, if you have not done so, I invite you to turn to Jesus to save you from the tanglements of sin and the penalty of your own sin. You cannot be saved by a husband. You cannot be saved by perfect children. You cannot be saved by a march or by politics or the perfect house. You cannot be saved from any social or worldly movement, but if you give your life to Jesus and come to him and say, "I want all of you, Jesus, to save all of me," he will do it. Just come. How do I do that? Well, at the end of our service, we're going to have some people up here at the front, and you just come and say, "I want to be saved. I want everything to be made new. I'm not the P31 woman. I want to aspire to that, but before that, I've got to have my sins forgiven, and I want to be redeemed." We have someone that will pray for you. If you don't want to do it here in front of people, you can exit, and in the family room at the end of the service, Holly and Steve Puckett will be there, and you can meet with them and talk with them and pray with them. Listen, a really good step as we wrap up is this. a really good step toward a thriving family is when a mom, when a wife repents from prevailing sin and seeks good equipping in the church. I've seen families turn around because the woman in the household said, "I want that." And everything changes in the family in time. Maybe that's where you are. Men, as we close our time, please be warned that this list of Proverbs 31 is not a checklist for you to grade the women in your life. We love our women here. And we will confront you if you are unbiblically lording over the women in your life in a way that is ungodly. Know this. I love you. But you need to thrive also. So don't use this list to grade them. Instead, use this list. And that's why I want you to write it down. To pray for those women in your life. They want it. They do want to thrive. So pray for them. Pray hard for them. Your sisters, brothers, pray for your sisters. Pray for your daughters. Pray for your moms and your grandmothers. They don't have it all figured out. Pray for them. But also be men who are understanding and helpful and listening. So here's what we're going to do as we close. We're going to close. I would like all of our women, no matter the age, all of our females, to stand to their feet. Okay? If you're able, I'd like you to stand to your feet. Don't worry, I'm not going to have you go through your list. If there is a woman around you, and it looks like there is, in your way, I would like you to pray for those women around you. You say, "I don't know how to pray." Well, then just pray what I pray, okay? But it's no accident, men, that you're here. And it's no accident that the women around you are here. And so we're going to pray that God would unshackle them. And we're going to pray that God would cause them to thrive. We're going to pray that this time next year, that woman next to you, as great as she is today, is going to be thriving all the more next year. Let's do that right now, okay? Heavenly Father, I come before you as a beggar, as a servant, as a brother of these sisters. I pray, God, that you would hold them. That you would speak to them right now, Lord, that you would rescue them, redeem them. I pray, God, that you would unshackle whatever sins have been done to them and whatever sins they have done, maybe even this morning, that they would find freedom in confessing to you and turning to you, Lord, today. And I pray that the disconnect of a thriving woman would just get smaller and smaller and smaller, and they would not see this list legalistically, but they would see it as something to aspire to, and that they would call to you for help. Free our women, protect our women, and love my sisters, my partners in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.